God's gift of life is generous beyond measure. In fact, His gift of eternal life required the sacrificial death of His one and only Son. In this transaction, God's love for mankind was expressed in sacrificial generosity. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will challenge us to cultivate this same kind of generosity, not as a means for personal suffering, but to experience joy. You see, personal contentment comes when we learn to release our possessions toward a greater cause. Chuck titled today's message, A Needed Return to Joyful Generosity.
Go back to the book of Exodus and find chapter 25. Exodus 25. So here we are, chapter 25, in the middle of the wilderness, and the Lord is going to reveal to the leader, Moses, His plan for a place of worship. It'll be a temporary house of worship that will be carried along with the people on the journey toward the promised land. They've left Egypt, they're going toward Canaan, and along the way, the Lord says, I want to have a place where the people can meet with me as they worship me. So that's what chapter 25 begins to talk about. Naturally, that will take offerings. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Look at that. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, but whose hearts are moved to offer their offerings. Now, wait a minute. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They have just recently left Egypt, and they've got all of these things with them. Where'd they get them? They ripped off the Egyptians. That's where they got them. When they took off, they took things with them. And now he's saying, this is where I want them to use those gifts. So tell them, as they're moved in their hearts to give from what they have. Now go to chapter 35. Okay, let's go from 25 to 35 and verse 5. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those, look at this, with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord. And there he goes. He names them again, different ones and some of the same. Let them give those gifts to me. And you can read down through verse 10. You will see there were those. In verse 10, please notice, come all of you who are gifted craftsmen. So these are people who give of their talent, their ability to do the work of craftsmen, construct everything the Lord has commanded. He tells them how to build this house of worship in the wilderness called the tabernacle. Okay? Look at 35 verse 20. So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. Please observe, while in their tents, they determined what they should give. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. Ties in with the principle of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, they are moved to give. Now, it isn't only money. Turn from Exodus to Nehemiah, okay? Whip over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who leads the project for rebuilding a wall around the old city of Jerusalem to protect it. When they got back after they'd been in exile, there was not a wall. It had been torn down, and the enemy was able to come in and go out and had access to the city. So Nehemiah writes this book that tells the story of how God led him to lead in the building of a wall around the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 18. I told them about how gracious the hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. Look at this response. Yes, let's rebuild the wall So they began the good work. Project was not without its problems and without those who didn't want it built, but you get to chapter 4, verse 6, and you reach a milestone. See Nehemiah 4, 6, at last the wall was completed to half its height. So Nehemiah's telling us about the building of the wall. It's come halfway up. Why was it true? Because the people had worked with enthusiasm. There was no grudging giving. There was no reluctance. They wanted to build that wall. They wanted their city protected. Now go from there to chapter 6, verse 15. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. Look at verse 43. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Now, one more, and we'll draw some principles, and I'm through. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, turn there. Toward the end, Paul, writing his last letter, 2 Timothy, I'm asking you to change hats here. We were in the Exodus scene. We've been in Nehemiah. Now we're all the way to the end of Paul's life. He's in a dungeon. He's chained. His days are numbered. We don't know how long he has before death. Some say months, others say weeks. Some even say days. But he's in the Mamertine dungeon, and he mentions in verse 16 and following the name of a man who brought him great joy. Look, if you will, at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 1. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus. Looks like a misprint, doesn't it? Onesiphorus. When was the last time you heard that name? Man, he's virtually unknown, at least to us. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family. Why? Because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus, meaning the church in Ephesus. And suddenly we're brought to a kind of a brief vignette, just a little biographical sketch of a man like a meteor in the sky who appears and then passes away from the scene. But what joy he must have brought to Paul as he searched for him and found him. When you travel to Rome, I want to say again, ask your guide to lead you to the Mamertine prison where you're able to go down and see, quite likely, where Paul was. There certainly was one just like it. Down below the surface of the street, down in this what we would call a dungeon where Paul was living out his last days and his last hours. And Onesiphorus found him and ministered to him. I love the way Alexander White refers to him. Onesiphorus went about seeking for Paul day after day, week after week, often insulted, often threatened, often ill-used, sometimes arrested and detained, till he was set free again, only after great suffering and great expense, till at last his arms were around Paul's neck, and the two old men were kissing one another and weeping to the amazement of all the prisoners who saw the scene. Noble-hearted Onesiphorus, we bow before thee. What a coal of holy love must have burned in thy saintly bosom. Thou hast taught us all a much-needed lesson. For we also have friends, and especially in the ministry, whose backs are often at the wall, whose names are often under a cloud, who are forsaken of all men who should have stood with them. May we all come to be of thy vigilant and hospitable household. May we all have thy lifelong and unquenchable loyalty to all who suffer for righteousness' sake. If you've ever been cornered, if you've ever been in need of mercy, if you've ever been imprisoned, if you've ever known what it is to be in an impossible situation and had someone come to you to bring relief, you know at that moment the spirit of joy that that brings and the inestimable value of that person sacrificing time and attention to give to you. That's Onesiphorus. And he's saying, because of his mercy, my life became more bearable. Sometimes your giving is that kind of giving. And let me tell you ahead of time, you'll never have the time. It'll never be easy for you to take the time to do what you should do on behalf of those in need, whether they be someone you know in a prison or someone who's laid aside, someone who is in need. Your presence is an act of giving that is in the realm of the hilarious giving, if you give it with the right motive. Now, I want to give you four practical suggestions, and then we're through. Here are some ways to make the giving more meaningful for you. I want you to write them down. First is the word reflect. Next is the word remind. Third is ask. And fourth is change. First, reflect. Reflect on God's numerous gifts to you. Just think about them. Where would you be today apart from the grace of God coming to you and rescuing you, encouraging you, providing that place of occupation, giving you that health that you have, providing a roof over your head, wheels to drive, family to love, friends to enjoy? Think of the gifts of God. Reflect there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Your giving will be enhanced when you start there. You think about what God has given to you. We're all eminently wealthy compared to the third world around us. All you have to do is travel abroad, and you will realize needs you've never encountered in these United States. Reflect there on God's numerous gifts. Second, remind. Remind yourself of his promise to reward generosity. He loves a cheerful giver. He blesses those who give willingly, voluntarily, without obligation. Remind yourself of his promises to reward generosity. Here's the third, ask. Ask some probing questions as you think about the value of generosity. I'll give you a few examples. As I get older, am I becoming more generous or less? When I was little, I gave because my parents were there to teach me to give. Now that I'm older and on my own, am I more generous now that I'm on my own or less? Here's a second question. Does my giving match God's blessings? Not a question to bring guilt. It's a question to bring an evaluation. As you look at the blessings, is your giving a reflection of those kinds of blessings from God? Here's a third question. Have I prayed, or is my giving all impulsive? Impulsive giving is fine. It's just not the kind the Lord encourages. Each person according as he purposes in his heart, not as he impulsively thinks about the need. So ponder these things. Fourth, change. Change whatever keeps you from being a generous follower of Jesus. Change whatever keeps you from being a generous follower of Jesus. You may simply have the habit of being afraid. I'm afraid if I give like I should, I'll run out. Rarely in my life have I ever met anyone who truly ran out because they gave too much. More often than not, those who give more than they did before find the blessings of God come in unusual and unexpected ways. The ideal model, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself, back to where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at the very last verse. Thanks be to God for this gift, too wonderful for words. I remember the words out of chapter 8. I think it's verse 7. Yes, 8:7 says, since you excel in so many ways, your faith, gifted speakers, knowledge, enthusiasm, I want you to excel also in this generous act of giving. That's what I want for you. I want you to know the joy of hilarious giving. And when God gave, he gave like that. He gave his own son a gift too wonderful for words. God's gift to us, generous beyond measure. Not only the source of eternal life, but his one and only son. God's gift is an act of love fulfilled through sacrifice, motivated by joy, resulting in forgiveness and leading to a life of generosity. I want you to now listen in closing to the most familiar verse in the Bible. I want you to hear it through new ears because you know it. I won't even ask you to turn to it. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to this. For God, the greatest giver, so loved, the greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave, the greatest act, his one and only Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes in him, the greatest response, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have the greatest assurance, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Isn't it interesting? The most familiar verse in all the Bible is all about our giving God. Isn't that interesting? It's what characterizes God. Is it what characterizes you? Bow with me, please. Just quietly there, sit and close your eyes and think. First of all, am I truly a child of God? Do I name Christ as my own Savior and Lord? The answer is yes, we go on to the next. But if it's no, stop right there. Your great need today is not to give something to God. It's to receive his matchless gift, his one and only Son, whom he gave for you. He died that you might live. And he lives that you might learn how to live like he does. Now, if your answer is yes, I know the Lord, then you need to ask, how has this message spoken to me? What do I need to come to terms with? What do I need to change? How can I express to the living God the depth of my gratitude through my giving? Is it some service I should be involved in? Some act of generosity? Or is it something I possess that someone else needs and I should give to them? Or is it my money? Should that be revisited, reevaluated, so that my habit changes? And is your giving truly cheerful, consistent? Does it represent his favor and blessing on your life? If so, that's magnificent. If not, you've got some homework to take care of. So some are here that are dealing with their souls, and if you've never trusted in Christ, that's your decision today to make. If you know the Lord and you find yourself being spoken to by the Spirit of God, please pay attention. Do as he's leading you to do. May it make a major difference, not only in the act of giving, but in the level of your joy, which you're missing. Thank you, Father, for the pleasure of your company through this message and for your help in communicating these delicate things. May they be understood clearly and applied wisely, generously, accurately, and well. We give you thanks ahead of time for the way you will use the message to prompt your people in this area of stewardship. And we commit each of us to you to guide us in the way we should go. For we ask it in Christ's dear name. Everyone said, amen.
Concluding his first message in the series called Hilarious Generosity, you're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. Please stay with us because we're devoting the final minutes of today's Insight for Living to hear an important update from Chuck. First, I want to tell you we have audio CDs on hand for this study called Hilarious Generosity. Chuck realizes that hilarity and generosity seem like odd partners, but actually a study of the Bible shows us these two words work in harmony. When God prompts us to give voluntary gifts, that's precisely how he desires for us to respond, with joy and freedom. To listen to this teaching series at your own pace, we invite you to purchase the complete collection of sermons for Hilarious Generosity. Just call us at 800-772-8888. By the way, many are asking about Chuck's study in Revelation. Well, we're going to resume that study in just a few weeks. But in the meantime, you can order the entire collection of audio CDs for that series. And that's not all. We also have our brand new Searching the Scriptures Bible Study workbooks available. They're called Revelation, Unveiling the End. And they're spiral bound, including outline notes and study questions, along with ample room to make your own observations about Revelation. And did you know from our earliest days as a media ministry back in 1979, Insight for Living has been entirely sustained by grateful listeners like you? In just a few weeks, we're coming up on another significant milestone. It's the 45th anniversary of Insight for Living. As we celebrate God's faithfulness, we're inviting you to give generously, not as a testament to the past, but as an investment in the future. Here's Chuck.
Since our beginning, we've always relied on the Lord's leading to support the work of this ministry. We have no grant. We have no denominational background that we can fall back on, no rich group of people that we can call on, though there are some who give sizable gifts, many support us with smaller gifts, regular gifts. And often some wait until the very end of our fiscal year, and then they give their gift at that time. That may be your style. And there may be some of you who have benefited from our ministry for some time, but you've never sent in a gift. As you look back over your spiritual growth, if Insight for Living has played a part in that, perhaps even a major role in that, we would love to receive from you your gratitude-type gift that says, thank you for all that you've provided for me. Here's my gift to you. Use it, and may God bless you as you continue on in your work. We plan to continue on. Perhaps you see our ministry as more of a mentoring for your life, where our lives have rubbed off onto yours through the teaching of God's word, precepts and principles that have been delivered over the years. And perhaps lately, it's begun to mean more to you than ever before. And that would be a good reason for you to think, you know, in light of what you have contributed to my life, I want to contribute to the ongoing ministry that you're involved in. Thank you in advance for what you're able to provide. We will accept it by His grace in the name of Christ, who prompts you to give and leads us in the way we handle what has been given for the work of the ministry. Thank you.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or you can call us at 800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker and more efficient to simply give a gift online at insight.org. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his practical series called Hilarious Generosity, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Needed Return to Joyful Generosity, was copyrighted in 2015, 2016, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.